All right, praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of God. We have been in the month of September preaching this sermon series on family values. And how many of you know that in this hour in which we live, boy, do we ever need family values? You know, the world in which we are living today is a toxic one. Our culture is very toxic. American society was at one time an advocate for the family. But in today's world, it is now an adversary against the family. Social experts even tell us that this transition, they tell us that we are in the midst of a historic transition. And this transition is all a part of human advancement. It is redefining society and human advancement, or what politicians refer to as being progressive. How many of you know in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, we also find a progressive society that was called Babel? And they built the Tower of Babel. And it says that they were all united as one people. But there was only one problem with that system. It was excluding Almighty God. And when you exclude Almighty God, what is the result? Confusion. That's what happened in Babel, was it not? So people in today's world, they are really blinded to the real forces that are at work. The real forces that are at work changing the values. Satan has been on a mission to destroy the family since the very beginning of time. All the way back to the book of Genesis, we learn that. And the Bible tells us that even today, he is executing great wrath because he knows that his time is short. We read that in Revelation chapter 12. So today I want to talk to you about building a healthy family in the midst of this toxic, polluted culture. It is going to be more difficult than it has ever been, because even the Bible says in the last days, many would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That men would be lovers of their own selves, it tells us. And gives us a whole list of characterizations of humanity in these last days. So I think we understand there are forces that are at work. And the task is going to be more difficult than ever. It is going to be more challenging than ever. To keep your life strong, to keep your family intact, to keep your marriage solid. Whatever is your family, you are going to have to fight the good fight of faith to preserve what God has ordained. So I want to talk to you about that today. I want to talk to you about building a healthy family. Now, if we're going to talk about building a healthy family, we have to understand what the model is. Isn't that right? We got to see what is the model. We have to go to the model. Because God, in the beginning, designed the ideal family. And his model still is the right one. So let's visit that. We have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, we find the very beginning of God's design for the ideal family. And it's Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, this is when God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He took a rib out of his side, and he created Eve. And then he brings Eve to Adam. In verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then the Bible says this in verse 25. It says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So God's gift to Adam was a naked wife. We're reading it right here. It's in the Bible. Now, the interesting thing about this is that the Bible says that they were not ashamed. They were not conscious at all of that state, because they were clothed with the glory of God around them. Isn't it interesting that the Bible declares, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of humanity has lost that covering. It has lost that covering of the glory of God. So in these verses of Scripture, we find that God designed the ideal family. One man, one woman together for life. That was the ideal. That was the design. Now, why don't we have that ideal operating more efficiently and effectively today? One simple reason: because of sin. Sin disrupts everything. But in the beginning, God designed the ideal family. One man, one woman together for life. The image of one flesh that we read here, in a union that is only to be broken by death. A husband and wife fulfilling a God-ordained covenant. Two people in a covenant with God. Two people in a covenant with one another. My friends, this is the ideal that God created in the beginning. Think how different society would be if every family was like that. If there was no running around, if there was no unfaithfulness, if there had never been any adulterous affairs, you know, husbands walking out on their wives and kids. No, just think how different society would be. Because the marriage institution, it has always been and will always be the very foundation of any culture or any society. So no wonder that it's under such attack in today's world. No wonder that the forces that are working, and we're talking about the forces of darkness that are working, because the devil always tries to disrupt what God creates as ideals. Always. He's always on that mission to do that. But the model is here. God designed the ideal family. Two people in a covenant with God and two people in a covenant with one another. So when a man and a woman are dedicated to Jesus Christ and they are committed to one another, the impact and the influence of that is awesome and it is powerful, because it's His design. He's the one that ordained it. Government didn't figure that out. Government did not ordain that. Government did not design that. No one in humanity designed that. It was designed by God, and when it works right and it works effectively, and we see the blessing and the benefit of it. Hallelujah. Thank God that He gave us the right model. Amen. Thank God that we can still look to the model. And even though we may, and I know today we have all kind of families. We have single families. We have blended families. You know, we have all of these different things that are in our culture. And we see whatever family we are in, you know, the ideal doesn't change. But we should always learn from it. And that's why I always give instruction to any young people that come asking our guidance, our advice. Don't just choose someone because they are so fine. Oh, they're so fine. And he loves me. But it's more than just love. Because a few years down the road, he might not love you so much. You might have some what Brother Kenny refers to as intense fellowship. You know, between a husband and wife, sometimes there might be some intense fellowship in that home. You know, and in those moments of intense fellowship, Brother Kenny, you don't really feel that love vibrating. Yeah. Lost that love and feeling. But the commitment, see, when the commitment is there, you're going to work it out. You're going to figure it out. You're going to ride that wave, and you're going to learn from it, hopefully, and continue to move forward, because it's God's design. I love his model, because he designed it, he ordained it. Now here's the next thing. See, when we become independent, we become dysfunctional. Thank God that Jesus Christ takes the dis out of dysfunctional. Thank God for that. But when we become independent, becoming independent of God is what I'm talking about. And we begin to call the shots. And we get away from his design and his plan. And his purpose. I want to show you an example of how dysfunction began to immediately operate in the first family. Because God gave us the model, but then sin came in. And when sin comes in, then we see the dysfunction. When humanity becomes independent of God, we see the dysfunction. All right, so we go to Genesis chapter 4. And the Bible tells us in verse 1 of Genesis 4, it says, Adam knew his wife. That word knew, it simply means in Hebrew, intimate, intimacy. Adam knew his wife. He was intimate with his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. All right, so Cain was the first person born in sin. The Bible says this. It says that all have sinned from the very beginning. Every human being born into the world bears Adam's sin and rebellion in their heart. That's why the book of Proverbs says rebellion is in the heart of a child. And the rod of correction will drive it out of him. That's what the book of Proverbs says. It says that rebellion is born in the heart of every child because we inherit that from Adam. Cain was the first person born in sin. So the firstborn of Adam and Eve illustrates the dysfunction of the family because the seed of rebellion is on full display. Because if you read the story, it tells us that Cain also had a brother. Adam and Eve had another child named Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And they would bring sacrifice before the Lord. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He rejected Cain's sacrifice. The reason why he rejected Cain's sacrifice is because that was not the specified sacrifice. It was not a blood sacrifice. So God rejected that. Cain not only got mad at God, he got jealous at his brother. He was filled with rage and jealousy against his brother. And the Bible says then in the process of time, when they were both in the field, that Cain rose up and he murdered his brother. So we have the first murder. So here is a family that began with the ideal, But then sin comes in. They begin to act independently and look at the dysfunction. So now we have a family with two brothers, and one brother has killed his other brother. And you think you got problems. I mean, this is real problems. And it's on full display. The seed of rebellion on full display. The first family became independent from God, being at the center of their lives. And what do we see after that? Then we see when they are confronted, God confronts Adam, and Adam blames God for giving him a wife. So ultimately he's saying, it's really your fault. Do you see the dysfunction? When humanity becomes independent of God. So Adam blames God for his wife's deception. Cain kills his brother out of jealousy. And then when Cain is confronted by God, Cain gets an attitude with God. Because he says, am I my brother's keeper? Are y'all with me? When we become independent of God, we become dysfunctional because that seed of rebellion is on full display. And when families break up, when divorce comes in, the number one reason that is listed on those documents of filing for divorce is a very simple phrase, irreconcilable differences. That is the most deceptive, one of the most deceptive phrases that I know in the American language. Irreconcilable differences. It's not irreconcilable. People are convinced that it's irreconcilable. The Bible says that it begins by being reconciled to God. And he says, then we are commissioned with the ministry of reconciliation. Amen? And that's, you know, that's how we operate the ministry of West Point Church. You know, years ago when Becky and I started pastoring, we took over her father's church and we looked around at our church and we said, we're way too white. Hello, somebody. So we prayed, God, we need color. And God sent this couple right here, Tina and Kenny. And for those of you that may not know this, Kenny was a licensed mortician. And Tina used to fix the hair. And if you want some funeral home stories, he's the man. Because boy, he's got some. So God answered our prayer. Sent us Kenny and Tina. And then we had the Barbara Tunde family. Is any of the Barbara Tunde family here today? Right there. All right. There's Keji and Dami. They came. I remember when they called the church, and my father-in-law said, we just got to the United States and we need to get to a church. And my father-in-law, you know, he used to wear this little a Frank Sinatra hat. He put on his, y'all know the hat I'm talking about? They wear them a lot at Jazz Fest, if any of y'all go to Jazz Fest. But he put on his hat, and he was running bus ministry in his car. And I'll never forget, if somebody wanted to get to the house of God, he was going to make a way. If he couldn't get somebody to do it, he was going to get somebody if he couldn't get somebody to do it, he was going to go do it himself. He was going to get them to the house of God. And I tell you, I learned a lot from that. You know, and thank God. You know, thank God that the Lord uses us in this ministry of reconciliation. And how many of you know one of the biggest things we need in America today is racial reconciliation? Amen? We need it today. And God has commissioned us, all of us as believers, to be ministers of reconciliation. Thank God. So that phrase, irreconcilable differences. See, when God is not in the midst of it, then my friends, then that's what happens. But He has given us, He has reconciled us to Himself, and He is committed to our responsibility, the ministry of reconciliation. We have to be reconciled to God. God is first in our life. He's first in our marriage. He's first in our family. And when we have that dynamic operating, we will see the results of it. We'll see the benefits of it. And that, my friends, is always what we have tried to communicate here through the ministry of West Point Church. You know, we love on anybody that God sends us. If they're hurt, if they're dealing with issues, we love them and we minister to them. And we try to establish them reconciled to God, number one, and then reconciled to whoever they need to be reconciled to. Whether it's marriage, family, children, etc., etc. Because that's what He has commissioned us to do. All of us are commissioned to do that. All right, here's the next thing. See, by spiritual growth, families become functional. Now, this thought brings us back to the model. Because a man and woman committed to one another and their children for life. Again, that's the model. This family is submissive to God, committed to God, committed to His Word. They are submissive to God. They are submissive to the Word of God. They are committed to one another. They are growing in the Christ life. And as they are growing in the Christ life, the more love they have one for another. That's why I always tell young people, look, don't just take them for their looks. You know, what is their character? Understand a little bit about their disposition. What is their character? You know, that's the important thing. And that's why we always instruct young people, find somebody that has had that foundation. Find somebody that is in the house of God. And not just in the house of God, because not everybody that comes to the house of God is right with God. But find somebody that is right with God. They have a passion for the Lord. God is number one in their life. Choose those kind of, you know, fish from that pool and not those other pools. So the more someone grows in the Christ life, the more love that they will have. They will honor one another. They will communicate with one another. Because they understand the model. And then the model begins to function and operate the way that God designed it. Thank God that He's given us the model. Amen? All right, now, moving on to the second part of this message today. I want to give you five characteristics of a healthy family. And as we go through these five characteristics, you might want to take some notes because there might be some areas where you need to work on. And how many of you know all of us have areas where we need work? Can I get an amen? All of us have areas in our lives where we need work. So first of all, this is where it starts. All right, the five characteristics of a healthy family. And this really kind of, again, brings us back to the foundation stone of the original model. So where does it begin? Number one, first characteristic of a healthy family, it starts with the first commandment. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength. And the second is like unto it, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, our family is our closest neighbors. They are the closest neighbors. So characteristics of a healthy family, number one, it starts with the first commandment. All right, here was something that was so instrumental in the lives of the Israelites. And biblical history tells us that this instruction and this responsibility was committed to the fathers. It was not committed to the women. It was committed to the fathers. This is what God spoke to the men of the house. It was their responsibility to do this. So that's why this first one is so vital and it is so important. And listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment, these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God, keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, or we could simply say grandchildren, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. In other words, if the model is functioning, there's going to be less stress, there's going to be less depression, there's going to be less of all of these things that negatively affect our health and our well-being, and so it will then naturally prolong our human life. Isn't that awesome? That's a promise of God. So then he says in verse 3, therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Remember, this is commissioned to the men, to the head of the household, to the men of God. They are to be the spiritual leaders. And he said, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Let them be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Could God have been any clearer? I mean, he is just nailing this, because God knew if the men will get this, if the fathers will get this, man, it is going to operate according to divine design. Because it all starts with the first commandment. I remember 20 years ago next month, I took an airplane to Washington, D.C. to be part of the Promise Keepers Million Man Prayer Meeting. It was an incredible, incredible experience. I went to that event. It was an all-day Saturday event. And I mean, it was an all-day prayer meeting. It started early in the morning, and it did not end until 6 o'clock. And then took a flight out late at night, a delayed flight at 1 a.m. back to New Orleans. Showed up at church to preach the morning worship service. At that point, had not slept since Friday night. But God is God. And I've learned you don't really need sleep if you got a flow of prayer. And I had a 12-hour flow of prayer. One of the most incredible experiences that I have ever experienced. And I'm telling you, the message of that men's movement that was so prominent in the 90s, the message of that men's movement is that men commit to the Lord their God, men commit to their wife and their children, and men commit to their pastor and their local church. There were seven commitments, but those were the three at the top of the list. And if those three are operating, I'm telling you, the model is going to take off, because it starts with the first commandment. And God could not have been any clearer. So men, I challenge you today, deepen your spiritual life. Deepen your understanding of the Word of God. Learn how to pray with your wife. Learn how to lay hands on your children if you don't know how to do that. If you haven't progressed deep enough to do that. Make it your life's mission. I am going to get my life right with God. I am going to get a better understanding of God's Word. And I am going to lead accordingly as God has ordained me to lead. And watch what happens. Hallelujah. You will reap the benefit of that. So my friends, it starts right here. Second characteristic of a healthy family. Healthy families must have honest communication. Ephesians 4:29. I love this verse. Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So let no unwholesome word. So that means we should not be cursing out our wives. Wives should not be cursing out their husbands. Right? We shouldn't be cursing the children. Now I know all of us have a breaking point. And children will drive you. And y'all know what I always say. Sit down. Shut up. I think all of us have done that at one point or another. But the Bible says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for edification. Now think about that. So the words that we speak in the context of a marriage, of a family, and all of our family connections, everybody, whether you're married or not, whether you're single, everybody has a family tree. So all of us have family. And all of us, I'm sure, have had good family experiences and not so good family experiences. But the instruction is, if you want to be healthy in those relationships, have honest communication. Speak words of edification. According, I love what it says, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace. If you really want to learn about the power of your words, go spend some time in the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs talks about words and the power of words. I mean, there are verses after verses after verses that talk about the words that come out of our mouth. If you go into the Gospels, you will find that the record about Jesus, it says that there was no guile word that ever came out of his mouth. Never. That's what the Bible says. When he was cursed, he did not curse back. He even gave us what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you, that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. You ever been in Walmart and the kids are just in the basket and it is nothing nice? And all of a sudden, mama has just had enough. Y'all ever witness any of that? I've witnessed some scenes where I said, Lord, I'm getting out of here. Because the wrath was on. And it scared me. Now, I've been on the other end of some whippings with my grandmother. Y'all know I've told some of those stories. You know, I was pretty quick back in the day. So though that broomstick never really got good licks on me, you know, just because I was fast. But boy, man, I knew when it was coming. And I took precautions. Hallelujah. But the model is honest communication, words of edification. Open the lines and talk. Whatever the need of the moment is. And it says the words, even the book of Proverbs says that a word spoken at the right moment is like a setting of gold in silver. Or something like that. I may not be remembering the exact verse, but it's something like that. You know, that's why I said the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the words that we speak. All right, here's number three. Characteristics of a healthy family. Number three, healthy families spend a lot of time together. Are you ready for a verse that is going to rock your world? Man, let me share this with you. This is awesome. And I know we got nurses. We got a lot of nurses. My youngest daughter, Stephanie, is in nursing school. Rachel, my youngest daughter is in nursing. What did I say? Huh? Senior moment. I had to check the notes that I gave them. I said, not only did I give you a wrong word, I said, I gave it to you twice. But they caught it, praise God. All right, my youngest daughter, what's her name again? Rachel. She's in nursing school to be a nurse. And I know we have a lot of nurses. Now, my hat's off to you because I got to tell y'all, I don't think I would ever want to choose that career. You know, just what nurses do. Because I've seen what they do. And my mother, you know, who's going to be 88 years old, lived with us for 7 years. And I'm going to tell you, I did some nursing. Not by choice. But I did some nursing. And I wouldn't really choose. I'm going to stick with preaching. So my hat's off to the nurses and what y'all do. Because y'all are awesome. And thank God. Thank God for y'all. But I want you to show you a passage of Scripture. Give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. Encourage a nurse today in Jesus' name. All right, 1 Thessalonians. This is going to rock your world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're talking about the third one here. Healthy families spend a lot of time together. All right, look at this. Look at this passage of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. He says, he's talking to people in his circle, you know, the believers in his circle. And he says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. A mother is referred to as a nursing mother. Now, we think of that, of course, as nursing an infant. But it goes much deeper than that. And then in verse 8, it says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Now, we're talking about time spent together and what is imparted in that time. And then we find that word nurse, or that word nursing. And it is the Greek word topos. It means to cherish. It means to nourish. It means to make healthy. What does a nurse do? Makes people healthy, right? That's the mission, is it not? Nursing them back to health, providing the proper care to bring them to health. So in God's Word, we find this concept of spending time together as a family, and that is a nourishing, a nursing time that is producing health in that environment. It's producing health in that family, and it is causing growth, because that's what the word means, to cherish, to nourish, to make healthy, to bring back to health, or to cause growth. My friends, that is the environment of a healthy family, where they spend time together. Now, we've all heard this. We don't need quantity of time. We need quality of time. Forget that. It's a wrong line. You need quantity of time. Did y'all catch that? The more time you can invest, the more time you can commit, the more time you impart to your family, the better it's going to be, the more powerful the impact is going to be felt, because healthy families spend a lot of time together. They go places together. They sit down at the table and break bread together. They shop together. They vacation together. They do all of those things together. My friends, don't ever think you don't need the quantity, because you absolutely need the quantity of time. And healthy families spend a lot of it. All right, I'm going to show you something else going to rock your world. Here's number four. Healthy families resolve conflicts and squabbles. We're almost done. We're going back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, where we just read about the communication, the healthy communication. All right, so we go back to Ephesians chapter 4. On the heels of the instruction of healthy communication, notice what we read next. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 to 32. It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." My friends, the only way we can execute that in our lives, carry that out in our lives, we have to be in Jesus Christ. Years ago, there was a young man in our church. My father-in-law was pastoring. And he came for counsel. He had a lot of struggles. He struggled with deep anger issues. And he had a lot of addiction problems. And he came to my father-in-law for advice. And to this day, he will share that story with me. He said, when I went to talk to Brother Hunt, he said his answer, he said, when I related to him with my anger problems, my addiction problems, and he said, "I'll never forget what he told me." He said, "Son," he said, "there's different types of people in the world." He said, "there's people that are in Christ." And he said, "and those people navigate through life with the Lord in the center." He said, "then there's a lot of people in our world who don't have God in their life." He said, "but yet somehow they are able to navigate through life." And he said, "son, you are not one of those people." And that just stuck with him. And he was probably 18 or 19 years old when he told him that. And he's in his mid-40s now. Maybe even closer to 50. And that just stuck with him. No, because we have to navigate through life that is full of a lot of angry people. The world is angry. People in the world are angry. There's anger all among us. That's why I said, you go to Walmart, you'll see anger on display. You go different places, there's anger. There's violence, all these things all around us. But healthy families that are in Christ, they resolve conflicts and squabbles. And so the Bible says, again, talking about words, "let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good." Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away, and all malice. I want to zero in on two words there. That word clamor comes from this Greek word, I don't even know how you would pronounce this word, but what it means is this. It means crying from grief or turmoil. It means a loud scream or shriek. To croak loud like a raven. Even this morning, as I was sitting at the table in our dining room, going over this sermon, and I heard those blackbirds out there. They are huge. And a raven is the largest bird in the crow family. Now, I don't know if it was a crow. I don't know if it was a raven. But I'm telling you, he was making his voice heard. And I thought, how interesting. As I was preparing the sermon and thinking of this word, clamor, crying from grief or turmoil, loud screams, croaking loud like a raven. How many people in our world are allowing this in their lives? Their life is in turmoil, and they are screaming. They are croaking like a raven. And then this word malice comes from this other Greek word. It means badness in quality, malicious, depraved, an evil mindset. My friends, can I tell you, there are so many homes and families that are characterized by this. All around this community right here, I guarantee you, there are homes all over Tarrytown, all over Gretna, all over the West Bank that are full of these dynamics, the clamor, the malice. There is so much conflict, so much grief, so much turmoil. And God's Word says, put it out. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, malice. Put it out. Get it out of your life. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted towards each other. And always remember that God has forgiven you. Hallelujah. Man, if we would learn how to resolve conflicts and squabbles, the Breaking Bad television series would take on a whole different perspective. I've never watched it. I couldn't even tell you what it's about. But I see the advertisements. Breaking Bad. It don't look like they were breaking bad in the advertisements. It looked like they were demonstrating bad. So God says in His Word, put it out of your life. Healthy families resolve conflicts and squabbles. Anybody seeing any areas that you need to pray over today? Y'all kind of quiet out there. All right, some of you are saying, yeah, okay, I got it. All right, let me give you the fifth and final one. I love this one right here too. Healthy families sacrifice for each other. They sacrifice for each other. I love this verse in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says this. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, that's what the family should be. Like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition of conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. See, that brings us to the work of the cross. Because the work of the cross, we die to self. And if we go back to the model that we talked about, one man leaving his father and his mother, being joined to his wife, and those two becoming one flesh. When we go back to that model, and then we find that instruction, that directive. Husbands, love your wives. Even. Think how deep that is. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Sacrificed everything for it. Now Becky knows that anything that I have is hers. Problem is, I don't have much. I'm trying to protect my stock investments from the shoe department. I invested in some stock years ago when I was working in the beverage business industry. And it's done pretty well. And I'm kind of excited. At 59 and a half, I can get all my money. Hallelujah. So I'm trying to protect from the shoe department. But Becky knows that anything that I have is hers. She knows anything that she asks me to do, if I can do it, I'm going to do it. She knows that. Sometimes I might squawk like that raven. You know, there might be a little of that initially, but I'll get over it. You know, like our kitchen that we just did. Now, beautiful oak cabinets. Now, those cabinets were gorgeous, just like they were. But she decided she wanted to paint them. And not only paint them, put new hardware on them. And not only that, spray paint the hinges. And not only that, but build a shelf over the sink. And not only that, but I want lights under it. And not only that, I want crown molding around the top. Like, woman, when does it stop? So I squawked a lot. But then when she got involved in the painting process, because I hate painting. I hate it. And she got involved in the painting process, and I began to feel a whole lot better. Because she took over the painting part. But we got it done. And now she wants a new sink. C'est la vie. But she knows if it's in my power to do it, I'm going to do it. You know, she'll drag me places where I really don't sometimes want to go. You know, I really have no desire to go into women's stores. There's nothing in there that attracts me. You know? So I don't really want to go those places, but I've gone, and I've even carried her purse. Have I not? I've even put it on my shoulder. In today's world, so what? Right? So one night, and Becky, oh, you know when she goes to Walmart? 10 o'clock at night. So one night, 10 o'clock, I'm on the sofa. She wants to go to Walmart. I don't want to go to Walmart. And she left out of there with a chip on her shoulder. I heard she really had a heyday with me at the women's conference she spoke at in Leesville. I wish I could have been there to hear. Y'all know it's all in just fun and illustrating how great our life is, really. You know, how phenomenal it is. And you know why? Because healthy families sacrifice for one another. I'm going to leave you with this right here. 1 John. And then we're going to pray. We might have a lot to pray about. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Oh, what a great statement. What a great statement. Let us love one another, because love is of God. And whoever is born of God and knows God knows how to love. Isn't that awesome?